They can't fool me with this Alp. I know they're going to replace me one day with one of these. So. It just sounds too good to be true. But I was telling Melinda, now this is your chance, you know, because on this Alp, you can take notes on the sermon. And so anybody I see playing with your phone, I'm going to assume that the sermon is so good that you're taking notes on your phone. That works for me. Whatever works for you, you use that in whatever way you can. It is a good way to connect and keep up with what's going on, so we encourage you to use it. And I know they can't replace me with an Alp. The sermon this morning is on humility, so that's my start. I got a joke, but I can't quite remember it. The guy decided to become a monk, and so he joined this monastery. But one of the things that was part of their ritual was a vow of silence. And so you got two words every 5 years. That was your commitment. And so he joins monastery. So he joins the monastery, and he's there for 5 years, and he comes in, and the head guy says, you know, been here 5 years, you've done well, you have two words. And so the guy says, food cold. And the head guy says, okay, good enough. And so he goes back, he spends another 5 years doing his thing, comes in, it's been 10 years now, and he comes in, and the head monk says, you've put in another 5 years, you've got two more words. And the guy says, bed hard. And the head guy says, well, okay, all right. So he goes back and he spends another 5 years and he comes in. It's been 15 years now and he comes in. The head guy says, you've got two words. He says, I quit. The head guy says, no wonder you haven't done anything but complain since you've been here. We're looking in Numbers this morning, and the Israelites were complaining. So we're going to look in Numbers chapter 11. And so we need to... it's on the app, yeah. Okay. We'll start in verse 4, and I'll read, I think, what it is this morning. It says, remember the situation here is they are out in the wilderness. They have been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they are out in the wilderness. They have received the Ten Commandments and the law, and they're starting their travels. It says, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Can you imagine what that smelled like? I mean, I don't know a lot, but I looked up what a leek is. A leek is kind of like the mellow, older, cooler brother of an onion. So they're yearning for leeks, which are onions, and garlic, and cucumbers. So I don't know, but that don't sound like a pleasant place to be to me. Anyway, just a side note there. But now we have lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin, and they went around, they picked it up every day, and they ate it. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and don't let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I'll come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And then down in verse... And that happens. They bring them out, and the Lord pours out His Spirit on them. And down in verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord, and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. So it's kind of like, I think that means they're like 3 feet deep all around the camp, these quail that God drives in. And so, but, you know, Numbers is one of those books that's kind of confusing, kind of scary. It begins with God killing a bunch of people, and it ends with God killing a bunch of people. So, and in between, it ain't real pleasant either. But the idea here is that we talked about last week, God is present and God is involved in their lives. That's the bottom line. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you the bottom line on humility here, and so you can think about whatever you want to during the rest of the sermon, because it may not be that good. So the bottom line is, humility is not a virtue we master. Humility is recognizing the truth and of who we are and who God is. Humility is learning to be who we are, where we are, and embracing that truth. We think of humility as this virtue that, you know, I work at, which is kind of like trying to lose weight by eating more. You know, you don't become humble by working at it. Humility, in chapter 12 of Numbers, it says that Moses was the humblest person on the face of the earth. And so we're going to look at Moses this morning in chapter 11 and see what that teaches us about humility. And I think what it teaches us is humility is authenticity. It's the recognition of the truth about who I am, and also the recognition of the truth about who God is and about our circumstances. That's humility. And so you don't have to try to be something other than you are in order to be humble. You simply have to discover the art of being who you are, of living where you are, of letting this be, of discovering this is it. So if you want to think about that, go ahead. I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon. And so when we get to this point, you know, Moses is in a pickle. Think about his life, what all he's been through. He's rescued out of that basket in the river. You know, the babies are being killed, and so his mom puts him in the basket because God tells her to, and Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, find him and take him home. She takes him home, and he grows up in Pharaoh's palace. He grows up, he knows that he is one of the Israelites, that he was born to them, and so when he's older, he goes out, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he kills the Egyptian, thinking that this is who I am, I'm a deliverer. But that turns out to be a bad move. Pharaoh is going to kill him, and so he flees into the desert. He's there for 40 years. He gets a wife, and there's no comment on that, whether that's good or bad, but he gets a wife, and then the burning bush appears to him, and God speaks to him out of a bush that isn't consumed. The bush tells him to go back to Egypt, speak to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. Moses, after some argument about, you know, I can't really do that, I'm not the guy, find somebody else, and God makes him go. He goes, he speaks to Pharaoh, Pharaoh refuses to let his people go, but ultimately God sends enough plagues and damage. He sees the angel of death come into the camp, it kills all the firstborn of the Egyptians, it passes over all the homes of the Israelites. Moses sees that, he leads the people out, they cross the desert, they cross the Red Sea on dry ground, the waters pour back in and destroy their enemies, and they're out in the desert. And we come to this point where things have, you know, been up and down, but now the people are complaining. And that's what these people do. If you read the story, 3 days after the Red Sea, 3 days after they crossed on dry ground and they saw their enemies destroyed, 3 days later they start grumbling about where's the water. They start complaining about, you know, it was really better back in Egypt. They already have this sense that this is not going the way we wanted it to. This is not how we thought this would be. We want to go back to the good old days of cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic and cruelty and misery. The things that we knew are better than this unknown land of freedom and the possibility of the promised land. And so Moses has these people coming to him complaining in chapter 11. But you know, maybe we shouldn't be so hard on those Israelites who complained. Think about where they came from. All they had ever known was slavery and bondage. They had never had the opportunity to make any decisions for themselves. They never really had anybody to listen to their complaints. All they had was oppression and work and sweat. That's all they ever knew. And now God sends Moses to them, and he tells them that they are his treasured possession, that they are a holy nation, that they are a royal priesthood. And they're trying to figure this out in their heads. Who are we? What is the truth about who we are? Are we slaves? Or are we this person that God says we are? Are we this people who God has chosen out of all the nations on the earth to be his own? And so maybe we should cut them a little slack because they didn't really understand what this was about. And maybe we need to cut ourselves a little slack about how we perceive ourselves. God tells us, you know, we went through this whole series on identity, that we are made in his image, that we are children of God, that we have been redeemed. We're the light of the world in the body of Christ. But think about all the other voices in our lives that have told us other things, that we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we don't fit in, that there are others who could do it better, that we're just going to mess up. And so how do we reconcile those two? How do we find the truth? Humility is living in the truth of who we are and who God is. And it takes a while to figure that out. And it was taking them a while. And so maybe that's why God was a little patient with them in the beginning there. And maybe that's why he sent the fire and the plague too. Because he wanted them to grow into this truth of who they were. And so as they complain there in chapter 11 about not having any meat, all they've had is this manna over and over. And Moses says to God, he says, you know, this task is too much for me. I can't do this. I cannot do this job. In the passage we read there, he says, if you love me, God, like you say you do, you'll just kill me and get me out of my misery. And that sounds kind of strange, but I think a lot of us are at that place sometimes. That life is just too much for us. Or maybe there's a relationship that just, we just want out. Or maybe there is a job that we have that is more than we can handle. And we don't know how to get out of that situation, and we just want to escape. You see, life creates tension. Anytime we don't live in that truth of who we are and who God is, there is tension in our lives. And even when we do live in that truth, there is tension. Because that's what our fears do. Our fears create tension. And we want to resolve the tension in our lives. And that's what we want God to do. We want peace and rest. We want things to work out. But the reality of who we are is that that's not how that works. And the reality of what life demands of us, that's not how that works. There is this tension between who we are and what we're called to do. And Moses, in his situation, he says to God, you know, he says, this is just too much for me. I can't do it. And God says, you don't have to do it. And that's why we're here, because we don't have to do it by ourselves. But you see, it takes humility and it takes courage to admit that. We're not really good at that, admitting that we need help and asking for help. That's part of what humility enables us to do. When I realize, you know, that I'm not adequate for this, I can't figure this out on my own, I need help. And then when we dare to ask for that help, then we discover the truth that we are not alone, that there are others who feel and experience the same thing, those same kind of tensions in their life. And so Moses, dealing with this task that he has to do, he recognizes that he is not adequate, and he asks for help because he understands who he is. And you know, a lot of what we realize about ourselves is that we are this mixture. You know, all of us are a mixture of glory and shame. of light and dark. And we try to deny that and escape that. And I think humility allows us to recognize that that is true. That's who we are. That's what we deal with. Moses knew that he had weaknesses, that, you know, he got angry sometimes. He could be violent. He didn't have a lot of confidence in his ability to lead or to speak. And so it was the recognition, it was that kind of humility that enabled Moses to receive help from God and from his brother Aaron, that God was at work in his life in the mixture of who he was. This idea that this is not just about me, but there's something bigger going on in my life. And so when I recognize this truth about myself, that, you know, I really have some broken places, I have some fears that keep me from living the kind of life that I think I could live and want to live, that there are some things that keep me from experiencing grace in the way that I want to. But the promise of God is that He will never abandon us and that His grace is sufficient for every moment. And so when I wake up in the morning, no matter what's I'm going to mess up that day, there is grace to cover it. No matter what somebody else messes up that's going to affect my life, there's always going to be grace to cover it. That there is always enough grace present in our lives to help us do what we need to do. I'm a mixture of light and dark. And maybe the goal isn't to get rid of all the dark. Maybe instead what God desires for us to live in the truth of who we are, but also in the truth of the sufficiency of His grace, so that we're not defeated or dominated by the dark, but instead we live in the possibilities of the light. That this is who we are becoming, and this is who God desires for us to be. And then I think Moses also had some tension in his relationship with God. He had this tension in his relationship with his task and with himself, but also in his relationship with God. He didn't really understand what God was doing. He had some of those same questions that the people had. You know, what's the timing on this? Why is it so hard? Why are these people complaining to me? And the question was, who are you, God? Who is this God who sent me? What are you like? And part of what humility does is it reminds us that we don't know who God is. Humility is not telling myself that I'm less than I am. It's admitting the truth that I'm not everything, that I don't really know everything about God. I don't really understand all that He's doing, that there is always going to be mystery in our relationship with Christ. I mean, we like certainty, and we like things that are nailed down, and we want to know that we can control this relationship with God. But humility reminds us that this relationship with God is not mine to control, that I don't determine which direction it goes. And, you know, we talk like it sometimes. You know, if you read your Bible and you pray and you go to church and you help others, then your relationship with God's going to be good. And by good, we mean it's going to feel good. Well, that's not always true. There are times when we are obedient and we serve and we do the things that God asks us to, but we don't feel good about it. We still have questions. We still wonder, because God is not something that we can box up. We're not in control of our relationship with God. That's why faith is important. It's why trust is at the heart of what we do. We have to trust that God's love is at work in us, that He is going to be faithful to His promises. And so this tension that we live with, humility increases our tension, but it enables us to live with it. This idea that I don't really understand who God is or what He's going to do. I can't manage my own heart. I can't fix it. I can't manage the task that I have to do. But grace is at work. This truth that God is present and He is in us, and that there is light at work in my life as well, that God is doing something in me that only He can do. This truth that we are the children of God, and that He has redeemed us, and that He is present with us. Humility is this affirmation that we are who God says we are. And yeah, He says that we are broken and that we are weak, but that's okay. He also says that we are chosen and that we are His. And so we live in that place. You know, if Michael Jordan said that, you know, I was okay at basketball, that would not be humility. That would be a lie. You know, if Bill Gates said, you know, I've done okay financially, that would not be humility. That would be a lie. If an Alabama fan said, well, you know where it goes, so. If we say this morning, you know, I just can't do it, that's true. If we say, you know, I'm not sure what God's going to do, that's truth. But if we also say that I have been chosen, and if we also say that God has promised, those are true too. And so we live in this tension, but also in this assurance that grace is sufficient, that God is helping us. Let's pray. I invite the band to come forward. Father, we thank You that You are who You are, and that You have revealed Yourself enough to us so that we understand that You have chosen us, and that You have extended grace to us, and that You are at work in our lives. Now, Father, we do live with mystery and with weakness and brokenness and with fears, but we also live with the sufficiency of grace that surrounds us. And so, Father, give us that faith to embrace this truth about who we are and not be overwhelmed by it, but also to embrace this truth about who You are, that You have chosen us and loved us, and that You are present with us. We thank You, Father, for Your presence here with us this morning, to be Yourself as You invite us to be ourselves. In Jesus' name.
In response to what God's laid on your heart this morning.